commentator William Barclay, in his commentary on Matthew, talks about the story of Martin Luther. When Martin Luther became convinced of the biblical way of salvation, that is, justification through faith, according to the grace of God, Martin Luther went out all over the place, wherever he could go, to proclaim that truth. But Martin Luther had a friend that we don't always hear about. And this friend of Martin Luther was equally convinced of the truth of justification by faith. And the two men spoke with each other, agreed that Luther would go out into the world and he would proclaim the message. He would write the message. He would debate. He would be out in the world. But this friend of Martin Luther, who had the same conviction, he would stay in the monastery and he would pray. And he would pray for Luther. Martin Luther would come back and give this friend reports. And he would tell him of the challenges and of the hardships that he would experience out in the world. And this friend then would increase his prayer and just would double his efforts in prayer, praying for Martin Luther as he was out in the world. But one night, this friend of Martin Luther had a dream. And in the dream, he saw this vast field, this gigantic field. In fact, the field stretched all over the world. And as he looked at the field, he saw one lone worker working in the field. And in the dream, he says he came closer to the worker, and when the worker turned around, it was Martin Luther. He woke up from that dream, and the first thing he did, he went out and he searched for Martin Luther. And he said, listen, God has spoken to my heart. And I can no longer stay in the monastery. I have to go into the field and do the work of harvesting. And I'm still going to pray. I'm not going to abandon prayer. But I have to go out in the field and be a part of the harvesting of the harvest. I've got to go out and get into the heat and to the dirt of battle. With that in mind, I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. You remember last week we spoke of God's harvest field and God's harvest. You remember? You remember Jesus told his disciples, guys, look, the harvest is indeed plentiful, but the laborers, they're few. The harvest is plentiful. Laborers are few. Guys, here's what I want you to do. Pray the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into the harvest field. By the way, I challenged you last week. Did you do it? Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands. Did you pray? I challenge you, pray every day, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest field. I prayed that this week. Harvest, Lord, please send forth laborers into the harvest field. Now, you know what? I believe when Jesus told his disciples that, when he challenged them, they did it. They started saying, Lord, we're starting to see people like you see them. And God, they're like sheep without shepherds. God, they're helpless and hopeless and they're lost. Oh, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest field. God, they're dying without you. Send forth laborers into the harvest field. They took Jesus' command seriously. They started to pray. And guess what? He answered their prayer, didn't he? He sent them out into the harvest field. Remember I told you that's a dangerous prayer. a dangerous prayer. Start praying that prayer. You going to pray that prayer this week? I hope you. You better pray that prayer this week. I'm challenging you. I'll challenge you again, okay? If you forgot, pray that prayer this week. Lord, send forth laborers into your harvest field. Remember, the harvest is souls. The harvest is human souls. And they need to be harvested. There's no problem with the harvest. The problem is there's too few workers. So pray that prayer. And they prayed that prayer. And now we're in chapter 10. And Jesus sends them out. He sends them into the harvest field. Now I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. Actually, we're going to cover this whole chapter today, believe it or not. But we're just going to read the first 16 verses. Let's look what Jesus did here. And it says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Now these 12 Jesus sent out. See, they started to pray. Send out labor. Throw them out, Lord. Thrust them out, Lord, into that harvest field. I think they started to pray. Jesus sent out after instructing them. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at that house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or out of that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. What Jesus does here, folks, he gives in this whole chapter, he gives instructions for working in the harvest field. He wants his disciples to be effective. He's going to send them out. He sends them out. But before sending them out, he instructed them. He gave them some principles for effective Christian ministry. By the way, who's called to Christian ministry? Just pastors. You think that, you're wrong. Because if you are a Christian, you're called to minister. Right? I hear all those amen. I had one or two amens. You're all called to minister. You are. You are called to be out in the harvest field and you are called to ministry. You may not be called vocationally to ministry, but we're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. And so I want to be effective. I hope you want to be effective too. And he gives principles for effective Christian ministry. I want to give you 7 of those principles this morning. First one is this. We must know, if we're going to be effective in Christian ministry, we must know whom Jesus calls, he equips or empowers. Jesus, folks, in verses 2 through 4, we find out Jesus called ordinary people. Ordinary people. He lists the names of the 12 men who were that he chose. And these men in verses 2 through 4 are ordinary guys with faults and flaws. Jesus did not choose these men because they had any innate worthiness or personal capabilities. They were, for the most part, uneducated, blue-collar workers, working men. They were not candidates for the who's who. In fact, they were pretty more candidates for the who's not. They were ordinary people. I ran across a piece. A little piece. It's entitled, "Did Jesus Choose the Wrong Disciples?" Do you ever wonder why Jesus chose the disciples he chose? Did he choose the wrong disciples? In that piece, it reports a first century consulting firm sending a letter to Jesus. And here, part of it reads like this. "The staff agrees that most of your nominees are lacking in background and education and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue to search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude and would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blackballed by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, have radical leanings, and they both register high score on the manic depressive scale. Now, one candidate, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability, resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business sense, has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot to be your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory." I'm going to tell you, if you went out to pick a group of people that were going to be a leader of a new movement, why in the world would you pick the people Jesus picked? They were just common working men. But you know what? God uses ordinary people, just like me and just like you. But what he does is he takes common ordinary people and he equips them, empowers them. Look at verse 1. It says, "Jesus summons the 12 disciples and he gave them authority." Or as the King James Version, he gave them power. He gave them power. You see, these men had no power. They had no authority, no spiritual power, no spiritual authority of their own. Jesus gave them authority and power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. You see, when Jesus calls a person to ministry, he will always supply the wherewithal to carry out that ministry. That's something we have to know if we're going to be effective in Christian ministry. Jesus doesn't call the equipped. He equips those whom he calls. And we've got to see this. In fact, I want to give you a definition of ministry. I ran across it. I think this is good. Ministry is not something we do for God. Ministry is something God does in and through us. Isn't that good? It's not, "Oh, I'm in the ministry. I'm doing something for God." No. I've got to get out of the way and let God work through me. That's what he does. We've got to know that when he calls somebody, he calls you to a ministry, and he's calling everybody to a ministry. He will equip you and empower you to do that ministry. It's not our ability that God's looking for. It's our availability. Amen. That's what he's looking for. When I think of that in the Old Testament, I think of Moses. Because I think of Moses saying, "God, deliver the people, Lord, deliver the people. Not send forth laborers," but he's telling, "Deliver the people, God," and God comes down and says, okay, Moses, I'm going to deliver the people. I'm going to use you." What did Moses do? "Me? No way. rock, Lord. I've never been a good in public speaking. I failed public speaking in school. I've never been a good talker, and I just have all these flaws, and here am I, send Aaron. That's what he said. And you know what God told him? I mean, it's not in these words, but this is what he said. Moses, I'm not looking for your ability. I'm looking for your availability. Now, therefore, go, and I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. You see, when he called him, he equipped him. He gave him the power to do what he called him to do. So how does this apply to us? Maybe Jesus is calling every one of us to ministry. Now, some of you are ministering. Some of you have a ministry. And it doesn't have to be in this church. I mean, in the walls of this church. It can be outside the walls of this church. But we're all called to minister. And young people, children, look up now. Quit coloring. Quit drawing Pastor Les on those. Do you know what? You can minister too. Because it's not you. God can give you the power and the gift to minister, even as a child. He's calling us all. Don't be afraid to take a chance and risk for God. If he calls you to step out in ministry, do it. Don't be afraid. If he calls you, he will give you the authority and the power to do that ministry. Isn't that great? I'm so thankful. And you know what? He's given us the power because he's given us his Holy Spirit. And he's given us the ability because every one of you that are saved has a special gift from God. Now, are you ministering? That's big. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because whom he calls, he equips. Second principle, we must be learners who obey the call to ministry. Now, I see this in the text because in verses 1 and 2, there are two terms that they're different. And we've got to make a distinction here. Do you see it? In verse 1, it says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. And then in verse 2, now the names of the 12, what? Apostles. Disciples, apostles. They're different. A disciple is primarily a learner. A disciple was someone who attached themselves to a mentor or to a master. And he was to learn from that master, learn the master's philosophy, learn his lifestyle, learn his characteristics, learn his teachings. And the ultimate goal of the disciple was to become like the master, like the mentor. That is a disciple. A disciple is a learner. But an apostle, that word comes originally from the word which means to send. An apostle is a sent one. You see what's happening here? They were disciples of Jesus. And now in chapter 10, what's he doing? He's sending them out. They're becoming apostles of Jesus. Now, there's a process in this, and I want you to see this. This is big. The process of going from a disciple to an apostle. Now, we'll never be an apostle today like the 12 apostles. They were special, chosen people. But in a lesser sense, we're all sent out. God wants to send us out. But there's a process from going from disciple to being a sent one. First of all, Jesus called them. You remember what he said? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they got up and they followed him. They went with him. In fact, the Bible says he chose them to be with him. They were with him. And they watched Jesus. They were watching him minister. He said, come with me. And Jesus, you remember, went all about and he was ministering. And they watched how he did it. They watched Jesus. And as they were watching, he was teaching them. They received teaching from him. He's teaching them all the way. He's ministering to others, but he's teaching them. And they were learning. They were learning. And then it came to the point where Jesus said, okay, now you're ready. Now he sends them out. See, that's the process of discipleship. You get with Jesus. Then you watch him. You learn from him. And he sends you out in ministry. Now that's important. We've got to see that. Because for us, we are saved, again, not just to go to heaven. You know, a lot of Christians, I think, have a misunderstanding of that. Or maybe they're not challenged by pastors. We're not saved. I'm saved. I accepted Jesus, so now I can go to heaven. Now I can sit back and wait for heaven. That's not why we were saved. We were saved because God needs workers out in the harvest field. God needs people that will be, first of all, learners. This is where, first of all, we come, we do hear messages on Sunday morning. Hopefully you learn something from the messages. But folks, this is why we have Sunday school. We're going to start Sunday school. You saw in our bulletin today on September 8th. Why do I think you should come to Sunday school? Not just kids. Adults. Amen. Why? Because we want to learn. We want to learn. We have to learn. We got to be learners. Why should you maybe get into a home Bible study? Because we're learning. Why should several of you have discipleship groups? Wonderful. Because why? We learn. I don't ever want to quit learning until I'm dead. I want to learn all my life, by God's grace, I hope, until the day I die, I'm learning new things about Jesus. And I want to spend time with him. And not only do we learn in those groups, but we learn when we open up the Word of God. And we spend time with Jesus. I have been praying. I told somebody this morning, when I'm doing my quiet time now, I'm saying, author behind the authors, would you speak to me and tell me, show me what this says? And then as you do that, author behind the author, Holy Spirit, would you show me Jesus in this text? That's what I've been praying as I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah. Lord, show me. All these scriptures are about you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, you came to show us Christ, to put the spotlight on Christ. Show me Jesus. And I'll tell you, when you read your Bible every day and you're spending time with Jesus and you're watching Jesus and you're learning from Jesus, and then you're ready to go out and obey the call and go out and serve the Lord. And that's important. We've got to be learners who obey the call to ministry and go out, and you've got to see yourself. You are a minister. You're a minister. We are all ministers if we're saved. We've been saved to serve. Number three, if we're going to be effective in Christian ministry, we've got to know our target group. Our target group. Do you see in verse 5b and 6, he tells them their target group. He says, your target group is the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. See, this was God's plan, folks. Old Testament, God would work with the Jews. And God would bless the Jews, and then through the Jews, he would bless the world. You remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. To the Jew first, then also to the Greek. See, God's way was to reach the Jew, and then through the Jew, he was going to reach the world. So he says, just go to the lost sheep of Israel. That was their target group. What's our target group? Well, in the ultimate sense, our target group is the world. God so loved the world. The Great Commission, you know, go and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16-15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So our target group generally as the church is the whole world. And we're not done with the mission until everyone has been given a chance to hear the gospel and a chance to respond to the gospel of Jesus. But I think that every one of us has a specific target group. Now you follow me on this, maybe you'll disagree, but I think that God calls every one of us to a specific target group. You know, when he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Jerusalem, they started right where they lived. And I think our specific target group is the people we rub shoulders with on a regular basis. Our family, our neighbors, the people that you work with. You see, folks, I believe this. I don't believe that if you're a Christian, I don't believe you were born into your family by accident. God put you there. And he put you there to reach your other family members for Christ. Linda and I were the first two Christians in our families. First two. At least that we know of. And you know, he put us there to reach our family members for Jesus. God put you in your neighborhood. Yeah, you didn't just buy that house because, man, we like this house. You know, this is a great neighborhood and the taxes are cheaper here in this area. That's not why God put you there. He's got a target group for you. He has people around your house, neighbors that need Jesus. They need the love of God. And he has strategically put you there to reach them for Christ. Why are you working where you work? Well, because it's a great job and I can support my family. Praise God. That's a good reason to work, to support your family. But you are not working there just for that reason. Because you're going to be around people I never will be around. I'll never rub shoulders with those people. But you will. And God has put you there in that office, in that machine shop, in that place of employment. He has put you strategically there to reach those folks for Jesus. That's your target group. We got to see that. I'll tell you, if we're going to be effective, we got to see that it's just not chance, all this stuff. We're there for a purpose. We are. We got to know our target group. Fourthly, we've got to know our message. We've got to know our message. If we are going to be an effective Christian minister, we've got to know the message. Now, their message was the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Say it there in verse 7. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the kingdom of heaven was at hand because the king was there. And where the king is, that's where the kingdom of heaven is. The power of the kingdom was being displayed. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. Their message was the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. What's our message? Our message is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Amen? That's our message. The good news of the gospel. God, this is amazing. God loved us so much that he came down in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived a perfect life. And then he let men hang him on a cross. He willingly gave his life. And when he died on that cross, he wasn't dying for his own sin. The wages of sin is death, but he had no sin. So that made him eligible to take my place. Amazing. He did that for me. He did this for us. He did this for the world. That's good news. That's the best news in the world. I'll tell you, I could tell you today, you just won the Powerball lottery. You just won $300 million. How would you feel? Oh, you guys, ain't anybody awake here? I know you don't play the lottery. I'm not trying to trick you. That pales into insignificance to the gospel of Jesus. We have eternal life. I'm going to live forever. I have a relationship with God that will never be broken. Never. And I'm saved. I'm forgiven. All the gunk in my past and present is under the blood of Christ. It's a simple message. God loved you. Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. If you will trust in him, if you're going this way, if you hear his call and you turn to him and by faith believe in him, he'll come into your life and give you eternal life. That's our message. What a message, huh? That's a great message to share, folks. If we're going to be effective, we got to know the message. Know the message. Number five. If we're going to be effective in Christian ministry, we must be channels and not reservoirs. Channels and not reservoirs. I love that verse 8. We got to meet people in their needs. It says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. Do you know what, folks? You know what I found out when I read that? I thought, you know what? There were a lot of hurting, desperate people back in Jesus' time. And you know what? There's a lot of hurting, desperate people right today. And they need Jesus. They need Christ. They need the Lord. And we've got to meet them where they are. And you see that in the next words there? Freely you have received. Freely give. Those words, those are amazing. God has freely given us his blessings. God has showered down upon us the grace of God. Why? So that I can be a reservoir and hoard his grace. Oh, bless me, Lord, bless me. And I can just keep all that grace and all those blessings. I've been blessed by the best. Come on, Lord, bless me. Do you know why he's blessed my life? So that I can go out and share his blessing with others. So that I can be a channel of blessing. So that you can be a channel of blessing. Has he blessed you? Oh, yeah. You remember Woody Hayes? You remember legendary Woody Hayes, the coach of the, what's that team? We're not going to talk about that, Nice Wonders. We're not going to talk about that other team. Woody Hayes was giving an address, and it was at commencement. And he said these words. He said, you people, you graduates, You can never pay back what this university, Ohio State, has done for you. But you can pay it forward. He's the one that said that. Pay it forward. And I want to tell us, and see if you agree, we can never pay back what God has done for us. We can never pay back what Jesus did for us. But we can pay it forward. You and I have been blessed to be a blessing. And we need to be a channel, not a reservoir. Number 6, real quick. If you take this all seriously and you get ministering and you get serving the Lord, number 6, expect opposition. And that's verses 16 through 36. There are three sources. I'm just going to say the three sources of opposition: religious opposition, civil or governmental opposition, and then there's family opposition. First of all, he says in verse 17, he says they'll persecute you in the synagogues. That's religious. The greatest persecution of Christian has always come from religious people. And then in verses 18 through 20, it talks about political opposition. He says they're going to drag you into the courts and before governors and kings, but don't worry. Don't worry about what to say. Holy Spirit will tell you what to say when you get there. But they'll be civil. And I'm going to tell you, folks, mark my word, if the Lord tarries, there's going to be more and more civil persecution of Christians. We're going to be persecuted in this country. And then there's family persecution. Brother will deliver up brother. Parents will deliver up children. Children will deliver up parents. The members of one's own house are going to be the enemies. Isn't that something? And there have been people, and I know, who have experienced even persecution within our own families for our faith. But you know what he says? Here's the response. Do not be afraid. Don't fear. Go out and proclaim the gospel from the housetops, he says. If they persecuted me, what do you expect? What do you expect? Don't fear. Don't fear men who can just kill your body. Fear him who can kill your body and send your soul to hell. And if you fear God, you don't have to fear man. Amen? You don't have to fear. You know, will God take care of me? He's got the very hairs on your head numbered. That's how much he cares. And he cares about one little sparrow. You're much more valuable than a little sparrow. So confess him before men. He'll confess you before the Father. Expect opposition, but don't be afraid. Don't let that stop you from ministering. And I'll tell you in the future, let's not let that stop us from ministering. Could lose your job. We could lose our tax exemption. I could go to jail. But I'm going to keep on proclaiming Jesus Christ. Number 7 and last. If we're going to be effective ministers, we must remember we're his representatives. We're his representatives down here. Verse 37, our motive is love. We love him above everybody else. It's the love of Christ that constrains me. Verse 38, our commitment is total. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Again, you take up your cross, what's that mean? Where are you going when you take your cross? You're out in the field, you're going to die. You see, but what we have to do is we've got to make up our mind, give up ourselves, take up our cross, and we've got to follow Jesus. Total commitment. That's what he's asking for. He's not asking for, you know, kind of, well, I maybe follow Jesus. He wants total commitment. Amen. And then our mission is high. Verses 40 and 42, 40 through 42. Do you see it there? We're his representatives. We're his representatives to such a degree that if somebody rejects us, who are they rejecting? Jesus Christ. If they accept us, they're accepting Jesus. Ooh, ooh. That's true, because we're his representatives. See down here. If they give you a cold glass of water, they're giving a cold glass of water to Jesus. Because as Paul said, we are his ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were beseeching through us, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. We're his representative. Do you realize that? What a high calling. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Well, 7 principles for effective ministry. If we're going to minister effectively, we've got to know that whom Jesus calls, he equips. We've got to be learners that are willing to turn that learning into obedient service for Christ. We've got to know our target group. We've got to know our message. And we've got to be willing to be channels, not reservoirs. And when we get serious in doing this, we should expect opposition, but we're not going to let it stop us. We're not going to be afraid because we are ambassadors for Christ. What a privilege. Lord, we just bow before you. Oh God, help us to catch these instructions. And he instructed them. After instructing them, he sent them out. Lord, send us out right now from this place to be your ministers in a world where people are desperate and dying and lost and in need of you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen.